continuing this morning to preach through the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount. I'll invite you to please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I'll read verses 1 through 12. Please hear the word of the Lord. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I have you turn your attention to verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If I could have the youngest children's attention, first off, I'd like to play a little word association game. I want you to think of an animal that goes along with this. As tall as a, you fill in the blank, as tall as a, what? You can say it.
A giraffe,
good. As tall as a giraffe. As fast as a, Vinny?
An ostrich
is fast. How about as strong as a, William? An elephant. How about as meek as a Ruth? As meek as a lamb. As meek as a mouse is one that I usually hear. As meek as a mouse. Today we're going to be talking about meekness. And some of that word association betrays some of our thinking about what meekness is. What meekness and strength and speed. I'm especially interested in meekness this morning because Jesus said very plainly, blessed or happy are those who are meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I have a confession to make. When I think of meekness, the things that come to mind first are usually not the types of things that I would want to have part of my character. And I think I'm reflecting some of the culture in which I've been raised that says meekness is equal to weakness. Meekness is equal to weakness. And weakness is to be despised. The world would say, blessed are the meek. Happy are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. You've got to be kidding. The path to success and the path to glory is through those who assert themselves, and it's through the exercise of power and authority and dominion. They are the ones that will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. But Jesus once more turns the world upside down. We've already seen this in the Beatitudes, that Jesus takes what the world thinks as being true and valuable and eternal, and he turns it on its head. And Jesus does this very thing again. The things that the world calls despicable, Jesus calls blessed. Well, the world says that the path to glory and the path to the inheritance of the earth is through power and dominion and through the exercise of self-assertion. But Jesus says that the path of glory is the path of meekness. If you think of this beatitude this morning, be contemplating on that path this morning, that the path of glory is the path of meekness. That'll be the main idea that I explore this morning, and I'd like to ask and answer four different questions. What is meekness? Where does it come from? What is promised to the meek? And what difference does it make to us? We'll start with what is meekness. And I've already done this with the other Beatitudes, but it's important for us to understand what meekness really is. And I've already betrayed and confessed that I'm a product of my culture that thinks that meekness equals weakness and that weakness is to be despised. So let's talk for a little bit and be instructed by the Word of God to see what meekness really is. The words that the Bible uses in both the Old and the New Testament in two different languages have the basic meaning for being poor and afflicted. That's at their root. And from that root comes this idea that meekness is a patient submission. It's humility. It's a spiritual quality of humility and patient submission. Let me couple that definition with some very practical examples of meekness in action so that we can understand and get a better grip on what meekness is. This might be helpful as we think, as I started off with word associations, and we described strength and speed and meekness by things that we're familiar with. In a similar way, I'd like to do that with meekness. One who is meek is not proud. One who is meek is not proud. This is a very practical example that we can get our hands on. He isn't concerned with his own reputation. And here's where, as we are a product of our culture, you can see how meekness can be misunderstood. As we're naturally prone to take an interest in our own affairs and to watch out for our own reputations. We're ready to stand up for ourselves and make sure that we get all the credit that we deserve, to make sure that our name is recognized for whatever accomplishment or for whatever achievement is out there that we think that we deserve. We want to be recognized by our peers. But the one who is meek doesn't put himself forward. He is not proud. One who is proud is not easily offended. Here again, as a product of our culture, we are naturally prone to take offense. We'll naturally stand up to defend ourselves and make sure that no one walks over us. We want to make sure that we would not suffer to any slight, whether it be real or even perceived. We'll jump in even publicly to correct others to make sure that our names are not offended. It's an attitude that can even lead to taking revenge, getting even with those who harm us or who slight our reputation. But the one who is meek is not easily offended. From that tendency of our being prone to take offense, Calvin says that there was a diabolical proverb in his day. This is the diabolical proverb. We must howl with the wolves, because the wolves will immediately devour everyone who makes himself a sheep. Did you get that? We must howl with the wolves, because if you're not a wolf, you're going to get eaten. Isn't that the way I describe the worldly view towards power and the inheritance of the earth? The world is there for those who take it. The wolf who runs and eats and destroys and takes what he wants. And the diabolical proverb is, we must become a wolf, otherwise we will be eaten. But as Calvin goes on to vividly point out, the way of Christ is the way of meekness. It's the way of being meek and mild as a sheep. We are called to be sheepish in the best sense of the term. To be as meek and mild as Jesus. We must be sheep, says Calvin, if we wish to be reckoned part of his flock. One who is meek relies on God. This would be the right place for us as well to note that meekness does not mean certain things. It does not mean weakness in personality or in character. It doesn't mean a spirit of compromise. It doesn't mean a spirit of even niceness can be misinterpreted as meekness. It's not the personality trait that Jesus is speaking about here. Jesus is speaking about the character of an individual that relies on God. We can see this again in two personal examples. I'll give you one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. Again, these are given to you so that you would understand what meekness is and to see a practical example of it. Do you know who the meekest man in the Bible is? Besides Christ, Moses was identified as the meekest man in the Bible. You start thinking through the experiences that Moses had. He faced Pharaoh. He faced him down, the power of God. He took the children of Israel, and by God's grace, he led them out of captivity, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness for 40 years. He taught and mediated and judged. But Moses is described as being meek. Go back to my definition of meekness. Meekness is humble submission to the Lord. And can you see how that feeds into Moses' being able to do all of those things? Humble submission to the Lord so that he is able to go and appear before Pharaoh even though he was slow of tongue and speech. That he could judge even when he had misjudged earlier in his career. He could mediate. He could stand in the face of an angry God and say, God, for the sake of your people, take me. He humbly relied upon his Lord. The other example from the New Testament I give you is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is far from weak. He was full of authority and confidence. I've been reading in my own personal devotions through the rest of Matthew. One thing that I've been struck with is that Jesus is not a man of weakness. That no man dared to take Jesus when it was time for him to be delivered up for the crucifixion. No man dared to do that. He surrendered himself to do the will of the Father. That's what Dave mentioned this morning in his psalm meditation. How Jesus Christ, even though he was facing the agony of the cross, was able to pray to the Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Humble submission being expressed. Meekness in our Lord and exalted Savior Jesus Christ. So where does this meekness come from? Where does this meekness come from? Could you go down to Walmart and maybe in the household section find a big box of meekness? Is that where you would go and find meekness? Okay, maybe not there. Maybe the Christian bookstore. I'm sure the Christian bookstore has lots of meekness to offer. Maybe you could go and in one of their sections you could find a package of meekness that you could sprinkle on your cereal in the morning. Is that where meekness comes from? Well, of course not. If meekness is humble submission to the Lord, it has to come from Him. And that's a very profoundly simple answer, that meekness comes from God. If we naturally promote ourselves, if we naturally take offense, if we naturally look out for our own interests, then we naturally will not be meek. There must be something supernatural that takes place, that changes us. And I think that you will see this in the progression of the Beatitudes that we've been looking at. Look again at Matthew chapter 5 and note the progression that Jesus is making here. We start with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we learned that the entrance into the kingdom of heaven is only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. If you remember, we found that in the presence of a holy and sovereign God, that we are undone in His presence, only to be built up in Jesus Christ. To be poor in spirit is to not rely on ourselves whatsoever, but to rely only on Jesus Christ for our salvation. The Beatitude then progresses to those who mourn. And we saw how in the presence of a holy God, our sins are made perfectly clear. And in a saving way, God causes us to be shattered by our sinfulness, to be broken in mourning for our condition, but then to be comforted by the Spirit of God. Genuine mourning over sin leads to the true joy of salvation. And where does that progression lead us? Does it lead to self-assertion? Does it lead to a self-confidence in the presence of God based upon our own merits or our own innate goodness? Well, it cannot lead there. It necessarily leads to this spirit of humble submission to our Savior. Necessarily leads there. In our lives, we fix our eyes not on ourselves, but we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. We fix our eyes on Him who has called us to Himself, and who has laid a hold of us. And the one who has laid a hold of us is faithful to cause us to persevere to the end. And so, while we are watching Jesus, while our eyes are fixed on Him, it's hard for us to notice the injustice that comes against us. It's harder for us to be concerned of our own reputation, their own pride and arrogance, because we are watching our Savior. We're watching Him. Martin Lloyd-Jones comments well that meekness is essentially a true view of oneself. A true view of oneself. Now that helps us to answer the question, where does meekness come from? And as I said, the answer is profoundly simple. It doesn't come from ourselves. And it doesn't come from Walmart. I think you probably knew that. It comes from Christ. The Lord makes us completely new so that we see ourselves as we truly are. and seeing ourselves as we truly are, and seeing God as He truly is, God produces a complete and utter dependence upon Him for all of our lives. And that is how it is in the kingdom of heaven. Well, that leads us to an important next question, our third question: what is promised to the meek? Jesus answers that question: blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let me note here that it's important for us to understand this, especially in the context that Jesus gave it. The Jews in Jesus' day had a very definite idea of what the kingdom was going to look like. They had a very definite idea of what the Messiah was going to do when He appeared. They were looking for a political and military champion who would come and deliver the Israelites from the oppression of the Romans. Our family is reading out loud a fiction book about this time called The Bronze Bow. Maybe some of the children have read that in their schools. Maybe you've read about Daniel, who ran away so that he could be part of a group that was looking for a messianic military champion. And they made swords, and they made weapons, and they practiced their military strategy so that when the champion came, they would be ready to follow him to throw off the rule of the Romans. And we're right in the middle of the story, and I don't know exactly how it ends, but Daniel meets Jesus. Daniel meets Jesus, and I'm excited to hear what happens to him in that story. It is just a fiction story, but if you look in the New Testament, you'll find others that thought this way about the Messiah. There were those that looked at Jesus, and they said, essentially, where is your army? Where is this great movement that's going to throw off the Roman foot off of our neck? And you'll remember that there were crowds that flocked to Jesus when he provided food. And they flocked to Jesus when he preached about the coming of the kingdom. But when he said that the kingdom was of meekness, and the kingdom was of being poor in spirit, and when the kingdom was of eating the bread that comes down from heaven, the eating of Christ, there were those that turned away from Jesus. I'm sure they shook their heads, saying, we thought it might have been the time. We thought that maybe the kingdom had come. The sad thing is that they missed it. The kingdom had come in Jesus Christ. Jesus proclaims, according to the prophecies of Isaiah, according to the demonstration of the power of the Spirit, that the kingdom had come in Him. And He proclaimed, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There are two ways that this is worked out. There is a present reality and a future promise. As I have noted in the two Beatitudes beforehand, I'll remind you that not only are the second halves of these verses promises as they are usually looked at, but they're also statements of fact. They are indications of what the kingdom of heaven is currently like. So that way we can see what this present reality is. The present reality is that we as believers right now belong to the one who owns all things, who directs all things according to his own purpose. Jesus here quotes from Psalm 34, saying that the meek will inherit the earth. I can't help but be reminded of other psalms that speak of the earth being the Lord's and the fullness thereof, that the cattle that is on a thousand hills belong to Him, that He directs all things according to the counsel of his own will. And in Christ, we are heirs of God. Paul speaks of this very bluntly. After the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, and the pouring out of the Spirit, Paul speaks of the presence of the kingdom in the church. In the Corinthian church, he instructs the Corinthians in the divine, as they divided over prideful and worldly things, he says, "Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." It's one of those places that Paul seems to get carried away in the spirit of what belongs to us. We are genuinely part of that kingdom of heaven. And that is a present reality, not something just to long for and hope for. It is a present reality because we are part of Jesus Christ. In Romans 5, Paul says that we are heirs according to Jesus Christ by grace. And he talks about that inheritance that we receive, and he identifies it, especially as being received by grace. What this communicates is that we are part of something immense, something so spectacular and powerful that it takes our breath away. We are part of the kingdom of heaven. We are part of God's purpose to redeem the earth and to glorify God in it. And we are presently a part of this. There is also a future promise in this. We are heirs with Christ and shall reign with him. Speaking again to the Corinthian church, Paul says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more than things that pertain to this life?" You can see how that future perspective also necessarily comes back into our present perspective to show the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. An inheritance that goes all the way back, I would argue, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When God created Adam and Eve, he said to exercise dominion over the earth, to multiply and to subdue the earth. An inheritance, which is a creation promise, is here taken up by Jesus Christ and is given as a redemptive promise. It's a promise that seems to be shattered by the coming of sin and the fall of Adam and Eve. It's a promise that seems to slip out of the grasp of mankind because of their being thrown out of the Garden of Eden. No longer would Adam and Eve enjoy a fruitful garden, but they would have to toil and sweat and have pain in childbirth and experience sorrow and death. But that dominion mandate is captured again in Jesus Christ. The inheritance of the earth is secured and sealed in our Savior. And that is promised to those who humbly submit to Him. As we apply this to ourselves then, we'll ask the question of what practical value is this? Let me read from two passages in the New Testament. Paul says in Colossians 3:12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." Here again, I'm interested in meekness. That's what's in front of us today. And Paul is calling on us as believers to put this on, to practice this spiritual discipline. He even identifies it as the fruit of the Spirit. Again, we're reminded that this comes not from us, but comes from God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. That's the way I usually think of it, but it's also meekness. Meekness and self-control. Against such there is no law. Go back to our definition of meekness. Meekness is a godly and humble submission to the Lord. These words come out of the experience of trouble. They come out of the experience of being poor and afflicted. And that helps us to make meekness very practical. So I said, the one who is meek relies on God. To make that practical, just think of the occasions when your heart cries out to Him. And it rises out of those times of trouble and being poor and afflicted, doesn't it? Meekness instructs us to rely on the Lord, to trust in Him. Instead of turning to our own strength and our own wisdom as we experience the trials of this life, meekness instructs us to fly to God, to seek our refuge in Him. When our reputations seem to be in doubt, when there are those that might even persecute the Christian church, we are reminded that God shows Himself to be the helper of the helpless. In this case, I like Isaiah chapter 41. The poor and the needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. It talks about the poor there, and it's the root word there of meekness. God is revealing Himself as the one who will never forsake. Another commentator has said that thus meekness is shown even towards evil people. And it means knowing that God is permitting the injuries they afflict, that He is using them to purify His church, that He will deliver His people in His time. I know that when I experience troubles, that it's very tempting for me to practice self-assertion, to practice dominion through being a wolf, and to think I've got to be a wolf or I'll be devoured. There's something bigger than the wolves out there, isn't there? Our God, whom we worship, still rules on high. Do you remember how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego approached King Nebuchadnezzar? He had made a golden statue and he said, "Bow down and worship this statue, or I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace and you're going to die." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego humbly relied on God. They said, "Our God is able to deliver us. But even if He doesn't, we won't bow down." In this instant, God answered their prayers, and God demonstrated in a dramatic way His faithfulness. He doesn't always deliver in that way, but we know that we may trust in Him. A second very practical application that I would make here is towards that idea of not being proud or easily offended. To be gentle or to be meek is the opposite of being self-assertive or to be looking out for our own self-interests. It placed our trust in the God who is good to us. who controls all situations to his own glory and to his own end. So look again, maybe at the fruit of the Spirit, and see if you can find in there the qualities of wolfishness, or the qualities of pride and self-assertiveness. You won't find them there. Instead of being easily offended or looking out to get my own due, I rest in the God who sees all things and knows all things. And finally, to make this practical, where do we get this? We get it from God, and He has even given us the means for our supply. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. It's a preparation to give an answer. It's a preparation to speak that comes through meekness. Peter also says that in meekness receive the word of God, in James, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. With meekness receive the implanted word. And that makes our instruction in meekness to be very practical. Our humble reliance upon the Lord doesn't come through our own self-actualization as to what we think the world should look like. It comes in humble reliance upon His Word, a meek and submissive receiving of the Word that is able to save our souls. As tall as a giraffe, as strong as an elephant, as fast as an ostrich, as meek as a lamb. And Ruth actually stole my thunder. I was going to say meek as a mouse, but I want you to be as meek as a lamb. Because to be part of the flock of God is not to be a wolf among wolves, but to be a sheep, part of His flock. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we confess together that meekness is something that doesn't come naturally to us. It's more natural for us to misunderstand it and to think of it as something that is weakness and despicable. Lord, I pray that You would turn us on our heads if we think that way. That You would turn us on our heads so that we can see the glory, or the path of glory is through meekness. Because it comes by being poor in spirit, by being mournful over our sins, through humble reliance upon our God. Lord, teach us to be meek. Teach us to be submissive to Your word, to Your spirits, to Your guidance. And God, thank You for both the present reality and the promise of the inheritance of the earth. You have caught us up into the heavenly realms and blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 37, Selection B. This is what Jesus quotes when He says that the meek will inherit the earth. This tune is probably unfamiliar to us, and so I'm going to ask Lisa to please hum through it in its entirety so that we can have it in our minds as we praise God. And you'll see the meekness being described in the very first line of this psalm. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently. Fret not for anyone who prospers in his wicked way, completing schemes begun. And he goes on from there to see how we cast our cares on him. Let's stand and sing Psalm 37b.